Once upon a time, there was a church. It was a great church, full of great people. They loved Jesus, and they were busy doing his work. They loved one another, and they loved the people around them. And because of that genuine love, everywhere there was a need, they were there, both in the church and out there, both with real help for what the need was and with a word about the revelation of the love of God in Jesus Christ in their lives and in what they're doing for their community. And because of that last bit, the bit about always kind of a little bit on about Jesus and his love, people thought them pretty strange. And sometimes were not all that very nice to them. But they just kept on loving people anyway, because that's what Jesus called them to do. Then, one day, one of them got a hold of a book that told this gripping story about the end of the world, with people disappearing and planes dropping out of the sky and such. And it managed to explain every verse that you never understood. And it also managed to explain just about everything that was happening in the news as some direct fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this was exciting stuff. And it made them feel pretty good that they were suddenly understanding all this stuff that other people didn't understand. And so the book went all through the church and everybody read it. And before you knew it, they began to see all those little hassles and troubles and problems, and especially the way that people outside the church thought about them. They began to see it in a different light. It all began to have a much deeper, darker undercurrent to it. And if we skip ahead a few years and exaggerate for the sake of clarity, we see that a great church is no longer out in the community loving and serving. Half of them are at home on the internet all day, learning the latest about how the firing of Michael Flynn is fulfilling some prophecy in Zechariah. And the other half have gone to Saskatchewan, where they're building a bunker big enough for the entire church. A church that was a bastion, an example of faith and love, was deceived and thereby distracted from what faith in Jesus Christ actually called them to do. Today's passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And like several other passages in the Bible, and particularly like the one just from last week, there's this middle section full of really mysterious, exciting stuff with lots of little details that you can put together with other parts of Scripture and try to make a coherent picture. And that exciting stuff in the middle tends to get all the attention. But it's actually what Paul says before that, and especially what Paul says after that, that really conveys what Paul's concern is. So as we read through this passage, we're going to notice, but we're not going to zero in on all the stuff about the man of lawlessness. And I want people to notice especially what follows all of that. What Paul says about the believers. What Paul asks of them. And then, of course, what Paul prays for them. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. First of all, notice the flow of the passage. Okay? Always an important thing to do, especially with a longer passage. Break it up into sections and see how those sections relate to each other. Verses 1 through 4, he essentially says, you're upset, but you don't need to be. Don't be frightened. Don't be fooled. It's not the day of the Lord yet. And then, 5 through 12, he goes into this kind of long section, this description of the day of the Lord, and the point is to say that it hasn't happened. Okay? But this description is gripping. I mean, he describes here worldwide lawlessness, the breakdown of the entire way that the world functions, worldwide deception, the mass of humanity believing a lie and coming to utter destruction. Literally, we have a description of earth going to hell. But then, after that description, he says, but not you. Okay? That whole description, he gives them the information, but then immediately he says, but that's not you. You've been chosen for salvation. This deception, it's not going to touch you. The destruction that follows the deception is not about you. Your fate, if we want to use that word, is rescue and sharing in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, we get to finally, he actually tells them what he wants. And he says, what I want for you? Stay put. You just keep on keeping on in the faithful work, loving labor, hopeful endurance. What you've been doing, that's where you keep going. And then in 16 and 17, he prays for them, and that's the signal that this is the end of the passage in Paul's thought. And he says, may God encourage you and strengthen you in good deeds and good works. And now as you look at that structure, keep in mind that often it's the beginning of a passage that kind of announces what the issue is. You know, what is it that Paul's going to be talking about? And then it's the end of the passage that will often tell us what we're supposed to do about it. Kind of the topic and then the answer. So looking at the beginning of the passage, we ask, what is the issue here? And we read, we ask you not to be unsettled or alarmed by some report that the day of the Lord has come. The situation is that the church has received incorrect information from somewhere, and that the effect of that, okay, the problem isn't just plain incorrect information. The problem is the effect that the incorrect information is having on the church. As a result of what they've heard, they are frightened. They are unsettled. They are concerned. They are alarmed. They are anxious, etc. Now, why is this a problem? Other than the fact that that's just a really unpleasant place to be. Well, if we remember, what is Paul's goal in this letter? Do you remember with the very beginning of the letter? It's actually the exact same thing he said at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 2. What is Paul's theme all through these two letters been? You're doing great. Keep doing it. Do just what you're doing and more. Okay? If we remember that Paul's goal in both of these letters is to call the Thessalonians to deeper and deeper growth in the hard work of being faithful and loving others, then it's easy to see that Paul's concern is that this new thing that has them troubled will distract them. It will distract them from what they've been doing so well and need to continue doing. Yes, Paul is concerned about correct information, and he wants them to understand correctly. But it's not just for the sake of having all the facts straight. No one gets a crown for being able to write out all the events of the end time in proper order. The information is worthless if it doesn't have an effect on life. So Paul is concerned about the information, but it's not just for the information. The incorrect understanding of end time events, that might be innocent enough on its own, but Paul rightly worries that their confusion and their fear arising out of the confusion concerning the day of the Lord will turn their hearts and will turn their minds and their attention away from the joy and the hope of simply being faithful to Jesus in their circumstances, in whatever today sends, to needless occupation with other stuff. Now, that being said, he does want them to have the right information. And so he reminds them what he already taught when he was there. The first thing he says is that the day of the Lord couldn't have come because there has not yet been, and notice the first thing he says isn't about the man of lawlessness, it's about the mass turning away. He says that it can't be because there has not yet been this large turning away from Christ led by someone who Paul calls the man of lawlessness, who will present himself as God. Right? In verses 3 and 4 it says, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. It can also be translated the falling away or the turning away. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, who will exalt himself over everything that is called God, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul then says that even though this kind of thing is common, and actually if you've ever looked into it, this thing is actually common. You know, this is happening all over the world, all the time on a small scale. The National Geographic actually had an article earlier this year, I think, looking at 8 or 9 people around the world who claim to be Jesus Christ and have followings. Okay, this stuff happens all the time. Where we lived in Siberia, there was actually a really well-known guy, not like in our city, but not terribly far away from us, and he built a whole city. He and his followers live, and the city is full of statues to him, and he lives in a temple, and everybody does just what he says because he's God, right? And yeah, it's kind of mind-blowing, but I mean, I had acquaintances who had lost family members to this sect. This stuff really does happen. And that's what Paul says. He says, this stuff is already common in the world, but it doesn't yet get out of hand because something or someone is holding it in check. He says, kind of infuriatingly, I might say for us, he says, you know what is holding him back. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And he says that someday God will remove whatever this is, and the forces of lawlessness that are at work and seem so powerful, but in fact are not, will become powerful. At one day, God will remove whatever it is that restrains, and the forces of lawlessness, the forces of evil, will be free to deceive. Verse 7, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Paul then says that the power behind this man and the power behind this movement, and remember it's not just a man, it's this movement, is none other than Satan himself. If you think the world is bad now, wait until Satan is free to do whatever he wants. This man and this movement will be accompanied by supernatural signs of power. Verse 9 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Paul actually also says, he actually says that God will cause people to believe this lie. Paul actually says that God will cause people to believe this lie in order to condemn them. Verse 11 says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. But Paul also says that God does this only because people have already chosen not to believe the truth, in order to continue doing the wrong that they want to do. Yes, God takes action to condemn people, but only after they have made their choice. Verse 10 says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth. When you're given a measure of revelation and you reject it, you yourself are choosing to be deceived. And if God then allows you to fall into greater deception, it is a result of the choice that you make. God knows the choice of the heart, and then he simply gives them the opportunity to provide him with the evidence, like we saw last week. We can understand God sending a delusion on them as God allowing them to expose what they've already chosen in their hearts. But all of this deception and lawlessness, Paul says, will be brought to an abrupt end when Jesus returns in glory and with a single word destroys everything. Now, if all of this is really going to happen, that's frightening. And what happens is when there's something frightening, and when there's something mysterious, it catches our attention. And it's really no wonder that people then and now get really wound up about this. An aside about all these details. Notice how much here we are not told. There were things that Paul had said in person that the Thessalonians knew, and we do not know. Now, there are plenty of people out there who think that they have all of this figured out, and they will explain each and every detail In fact, an entire genre, an entire industry has arisen of Christian fiction based on all of these explanations. And I would urge you to keep very, very straight what we are actually told, what the Bible actually says, and then what is somebody's explanation. Even if it's a really good explanation. And there are some really good explanations. But we keep straight what is explanation and what the Bible actually says. Remembering that for everybody's explanation, there's somebody else who disagrees for good reason. This passage is actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, is actually widely considered to be the most difficult to understand and explain passage in all of Paul's writings. Okay? And if you know Paul's writings, that's really saying something. Right? He's got a lot of stuff that's hard to understand and hard to explain. And this is the crown jewel of it all. Okay? For instance, Augustine, one of the greatest students of Scripture of the early church and really of all time, his comment on this passage was, "I frankly confess that the meaning of this completely escapes me." Very refreshing. Very refreshing. Did he have some views? I'm sure he did. Did he have some good explanations of some parts of it? I am sure he did. But he, with humility, he didn't assert that we know what this says. So then, what are we supposed to do with this? If we can't just go in and put all the pieces together and lock them all together and say, bam, this is how it's going to happen and I can make the movie. What do we do with the fact that this is a very frightening and unsettling picture of worldwide deception, worldwide lawlessness, satanic power, and eternal destruction? Well, what does Paul do with it? Right? That's always what we want to ask. If we say, what do I do with this? Well, what does Paul do with it? And this is where we see that people often stop at verse 12. Okay? Even your Bibles will put a little paragraph break there. Right? And so people are all interested, oh, tell me about the man of lawlessness. And they get to verse 12 and they stop. But that's not the end of the passage in Paul's thought. In Paul's thought, the passage goes into the end of verse 17. And so if we don't stop at verse 12, we see what does Paul do with all this unsettling information. And what Paul goes on to say is, but we thank God that you have been chosen to be saved and share in the glory of Jesus. He says, yes, Satan is going to be given tremendous freedom to lead people into deception and destruction. But that's not you. He says, yes, this is really what's going to happen. But you do not need to be upset or worried or distracted because it has nothing to do with you. Sort of, yeah, yeah, but it's not your business. Sort of. In a similar vein, when the disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end? Jesus listed a bunch of things that happen every day all around the world. Sort of signaling that if you want to be the one in the know, you're going to see something every single day. You are going to be continually distracted. I said that it's usually at the end of the passage where we see what the author really wants to get at, and we come to it in verse 15. In verse 15, Paul says, so then, right, conclusion, so then, brothers, stand firm. Keep on doing what you're doing. Hold the course. That is, don't veer off the path just because some juicy tidbit bit your ear and caught your imagination. Your business isn't to worry about the stuff that's God's job. Jesus actually said that. He said, it's not for you to know. Your business is to grow in faith. Your business is to be loving. Every day, whether there are 2 days left or 2 million days left, your job is to be faithful to Jesus by living a holy life today, right now, and by, in love, serving everyone around you, regardless of how they treat you. And then we hit the signal that we've come to really the end of the section in Paul's mind. He prays for them. And notice what he prays. After you take out all the little extra phrases that Paul always sticks in that he's famous for, you're left with, "May Jesus Christ and God our Father encourage you and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Paul's concern is not about what's about to happen in the world. His concern is how the believers are living their daily life today. Do you see things in the world that frighten you? Do you see things in the schools? Do you see things in the courts, in the newspapers, in your community that are upsetting and could really make you think that things are about to get a lot worse? Does it frequently seem that evil and deception are on the verge of really flourishing? Maybe. Maybe not. If you look back through history, we've been there before. And we will be there again. Not to say that it doesn't matter, because one of those times, it will be the real thing and the world will end. But that's not your business. Your business is to be faithful to Jesus Christ by living a holy life and persistently reaching out to people around you with love, regardless of how hostile they become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see in your life just what it is that you want from us. Lord, I thank you so much that the description of who you are in the Old Testament lines up perfectly with the life that we see Jesus living in the Gospels, lines up perfectly with the teaching that we see in the rest of the New Testament. Lord, I thank you that you are very clear about what you want from us. And Lord, there are parts of us in our hearts and in our minds that want to be distracted with everything else. And Lord, I thank you that you are clear and you keep coming back to what it is that you want from us. You want us to follow you faithfully, doing things your way, obeying you, Lord, and consciously modeling, Lord, consciously copying the life that you modeled. Lord, we ask for your help with that, because even when we understand it, it is not easy to love those who are unpleasant to us. It is not easy to continue to reach out to those who attack us and accuse us. Lord, it is not easy to forgive people who have been unjust toward us. It is not easy to be like Jesus was. It's far easier to get distracted. But Lord, we ask for your help, and we know that that is precisely why you have put in us the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, so that his life would in fact be lived out in our lives. So Heavenly Father, we again want to commit ourselves to you, trusting you for whatever is going to go on in our lives and around us, and just asking you for your power, for your guidance, for your fellowship as we seek to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.